If you would turn with me to John chapter 6 this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 59. I'm going to take this in sections. I'm not going to read the whole thing all at once. I'm going to read little bits and then comment a few things about it and then read a little bit more and do the same as we work our way through it. So let me just read the first few verses here with you. It says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, as we've started this series last week, we looked at verses 16 through 21 where Jesus walks on the water. But previous to that, in verses 1 through 15, we find the feeding of the 5,000. This is where there were 5,000, it tells us, men, plus women and children. We don't really have a full number of how many folks were really there in the crowd total. Some estimate somewhere around 15,000 probably, maybe even higher than that, depending on how many children were around. But anyway, we have this feeding of the 5,000 as recorded at the beginning of chapter 6. And then as we get to verse 22, after this feeding takes place, this miraculous feeding where Jesus takes just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and feeds all of these people, and then at the end there's 12 baskets of leftovers left. After this takes place, verse 22 tells us, on the next day, so this is what we're the context of what we're talking about. The next day, after Jesus has fed this crowd with this seemingly small amount of food, it says, on the next day, the crowd, that's the crowd that had eaten, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, now they saw that there had only been one boat. Now, when we talked about Jesus walking on the water, his disciples got into that one boat and went out on the boat and were crossing over to Capernaum. Well, Jesus didn't get in the boat, and the crowd realized they knew Jesus didn't get in the boat. And so all of a sudden, the next morning, they're looking around, and Jesus is gone. The disciples they know have gone in the boat, and so it says that they went out to find Jesus. Well, where is he? They wanted to follow Jesus around. So they went out to find Jesus, and it says, so when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? The question is when did you come here? But in their minds, they have to be thinking, how did you get here? How did you manage to make it here? Because he had to be walking in their minds. How did he get here so quickly? Well, Jesus' answer to them is this. He says, verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, what must we be doing to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, give us this bread always. So when Jesus has the crowds come to him on the other side and they're seeking him, they want to be near him, he says, look, You didn't come here seeking me because you saw signs. You came because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, that's interesting because it seems like they're kind of two in the same thing. He says, you didn't come here because you saw signs, but then why did they come? If it seems like the miraculous feeding is why they wanted to follow Jesus around. Jesus had become kind of all the rage at this time, so the crowds were wanting to follow him around because of he fed 5,000 people. But Jesus says it's not because of the signs, because you ate your fill of the loaves. See, the signs, Jesus's the signs that John records throughout John's gospel, he records seven of them, and then he records, of course, Jesus's resurrection, which would make eight, and then at the end, he also records this miraculous catch of fish at the very end of the book. But in Jesus's ministry, before he goes to the cross, there are seven signs that John records for us that are supposed to tell us or indicate to us who Jesus is, that he is truly God in the flesh. But Jesus says, you didn't come here because you saw the signs. Well, see, if they had come for the signs, what they would have come for was to say, Jesus just fed 5,000 people. How did he do such a thing? That's amazing. There has to be more to him than this. So Jesus has to be something that I've got to understand who this man is. And so that would have been saying, you came because you saw signs, because now you're seeking more about me. You want to know who I am. You want to know why I can perform these things. You're seeking out the truth. So, but you didn't come because you saw signs. You came, Jesus says, because you ate your fill of the loaves. What's interesting here is that word ate, mine is actually translated ate your fill. The word is feasted. It's the idea, one commentator I was reading said, the idea, this word is often used to speak of how animals eat. And he said, we might use it in our common usage to say, you pigged out. And so it wasn't like they just kind of gathered and just had a couple tiny bites. Jesus says, you feasted on the food that I made for you. And that's why you're here. You want more of that. See, your bellies were full and you were satisfied with the food, and now you just want more food. It's breakfast time now. It's the next morning, you're hungry again, and you want me to feed you again. You want this temporary satisfaction that you feel like you can get from me. And it's interesting because as we read on, he goes on, don't work for food that perishes, this temporary miraculous food that I gave you. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then this is the ironic part. And they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? They just saw a sign. They just saw the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus, now they're saying, well, what sign are you going to do for us to that we might believe what you say? What work do you perform? And here's another interesting part about this question, because look what they focus on. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They want food. Now, if we're going to believe you, you just need to make up some breakfast for us, Jesus. How about some pancakes and some eggs. What are you going to make for us this morning, Jesus? Then we'll believe you. It's interesting because when we think about this, the sign was supposed to point them to the truth of Jesus' identity. They're supposed to see the sign, the feeding of the 5,000, and realize this man is more than just a man. Men can't do this. And they were supposed to seek out the truth based upon the sign. But instead, they got consumed by the food, the sign itself. And that's all they wanted was the food. When we think about Christianity and religion in general, I would say, many people are after the temporary. They're after the immediate satisfaction. What can it do for me right now to satisfy me? I remember when I was living in Ohio many years ago, when I was still in college, a friend of mine invited me to his house, and he had a few other people over, and we began discussing Christianity there in his house. No one was there except me. It was a believer. And we began discussing Christianity because they wondered, why in the world would you believe this stuff? And so we were talking about it. And I remember my friend, his name is Roger, and he had a friend there. I don't remember his name. But I remember they were talking with me, and they were talking with each other. And I remember his friend said something along the lines of, you know, I went to church for a while. I tried it out, but it really just didn't do anything for me. That's exactly what is kind of going on here. What's it going to do for me? How's it going to satisfy this whatever itch I have? How is it going to scratch it? I remember a few years ago, again, back when I was still living in Ohio, the church where Rachel and I attended, we had a couple of Cleveland Indians baseball players who came, and they were believers, and they came and they were sharing their testimony about how they became believers and what it was like to live as believers in Major League Baseball. And so they were sharing their testimonies, and they were talking about how they had Bible studies with some of the players, and they were naming names, who the players were and stuff like that. And I won't say who they mentioned, but they mentioned one star Cleveland Indians player by name. And they said that he came to all the Bible studies, but he really wasn't there for the right reasons. He would come to the Bible studies, and then as they were praying, his emphasis was on, allow me to get more hits in the next game. So he was there because he thought Christianity was a way to improve his stats in baseball, that somehow God would just reward him for being at the Bible study and give him better output on the baseball field. And so Christianity became like a good luck token to him in order to play better baseball. And so sometimes we can treat Christianity that way. People were treating Jesus this way here with the feeding of the 5,000. Wow, that was good food. We're just going to follow Jesus around because he's going to continue to help us enjoy this stuff. We're going to get more good food. We're going to get other good stuff too, probably. We'll just follow Jesus around. Maybe you've heard of, I like to sometimes watch those documentaries where like the Where Are They Now documentaries, where they'll have like somebody who was a celebrity in the past. Maybe it was an athlete or a music star or a movie star, or somebody that kind of, they had some fame for a while and then all of a sudden they just kind of disappeared and you wonder whatever happened to that person. If you watch those, there's usually a pretty common theme to what happened to those people. They start off and they're really big superstars, and all of a sudden they have all of these friends and all of this money and all of this popularity, and that goes on for a while until the money runs out, and then the friends are gone. Because all the friends weren't really friends at all. All they wanted was the benefit of being around somebody with all the money. And someone who could somehow benefit them in some way. And again, people were following Jesus because he was the hot thing at the time, and there were some benefits to it, like being able to feast and have your stomachs full. Back again when I was working in sales, it was quite common when I worked for a distributor, so we are kind of the middleman between the customer and the manufacturer. And so when we would sell computer products to college campuses and college stores, we would take our big customers out. We would have conferences that we would host, and we would go to these conferences, and while we were there, we would take our big customers out, and we would take them out to dinner and help them to enjoy their time at the conference so that they would be good customers and continue to be good customers in the future. It was kind of a way to build those relationships. But it became apparent over time that some of those folks, they just wanted to go out and have the good meal because it was very expensive. And they saw this as, well, sure, I'll go out to dinner with you because otherwise I have to pay for dinner myself. It wasn't really, to them, it wasn't really an opportunity to build a relationship. It was just a free meal. And so, and being the distributor, we kind of played the other side of that at times when we would go to conferences from the manufacturers, and the manufacturer reps would take us out to dinner and want to help up build relationships with us, and we would be saying, well, sure, we'll go to dinner because otherwise I have to buy my own. So we did the same thing on the other side, and they would give us free backpacks and free all kinds of stuff just so that we would remember that they were really nice to us when we're ready to buy products again. And so it kind of went both ways. But this is, again, reminds me a lot of what's going on with Jesus. They had this free meal. They saw Jesus as a way to continue to get stuff that they want, that they enjoy. And so they're going to follow him around. But at the same time, they've missed the whole point of the free meal. Jesus was not giving them food to just fill their bellies. Jesus was giving them this food so they would realize that Jesus was more than just any other man. Jesus was the one who had the power and authority to do these things. And if they would just understand or seek out who he was, they would realize that he was able to give them far more than just a meal. And so it says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Here he is, Jesus is even telling them, if you would just realize that the true bread is me, it's not the food that you ate, but I am the one that truly satisfies, then you would understand that I give you life. And they said, they're still not able to make the connection. They say, sir, give us this bread always. Continue to feed us this bread, just like our fathers had in the wilderness. And Jesus goes on, he makes it very clear for them. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So they said, give us this bread always. And Jesus goes on to say, I am the bread of life. See, they're still focused on the manna that Moses provided for the people back in the wilderness, back in Exodus. You can read about that back in Exodus 16 if you'd like. But the bread, the manna that was provided for the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they said, give us this bread always. And Jesus points out, look, it wasn't even Moses who gave you that bread. It was the Lord who gave you that bread. And the Lord has provided me for you. And by the way, those who ate of that bread, they eventually died. So it wasn't satisfactory. It wasn't lasting. It was temporal. Even though it was a great sign of great power, eventually they still died. But I am the bread that gives life, eternal life. And so if you partake of this bread, you will live. Notice in verse 41, it tells us, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? They're sitting here saying, how can this man that we know his mom, we know his dad, how can he say he came down from heaven? And it's funny because it says they grumbled about him. Now that's interesting because remember back in Exodus, when God provided the manna for the people, the bread that they ate for 40 years, what did they do? They grumbled. They grumbled because they said, oh, that we were back in Egypt where we could eat the meat there. And it was so great for us back in Egypt where they were slaves and they were being beaten and had to work almost all day long to produce nothing. But it was so, they grumbled because of how God had provided for them. So here they are grumbling once again about the bread that God now has provided in Jesus. They grumbled about him. And Jesus says, do not grumble among yourselves. Now, as we continue on in verse 52, it says, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Because Jesus has said, if you eat of this bread, and I am this bread, then you will have eternal life. So now the discussion is, well, how are we supposed to eat this man? How are we supposed to eat of this flesh? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died, whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So here Jesus is talking about eating of this flesh and eating of this bread, and he is the bread. And the people are wondering, well, how are we supposed to do this? How are we going to eat of this flesh? This is an interesting thing here because even in the early church, after Christ had ascended into heaven, as the early church is getting started, one of the things that they were accused of in Rome was cannibalism because they would come to the communion table each Sunday when they would gather and they would have the bread and the wine, and they would refer to it as Jesus' body and his blood. And they would partake of that, and they were accused because they would have this discussion or this talk of eating of Christ, eating of the flesh and the blood of Christ. And so they were accused of cannibalism, and some of them would end up being martyred because of a misunderstanding like that, because these Christians are obviously dangerous, they're cannibals. And so here, even the Jews that Jesus is talking to here misunderstand. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, so what does it mean then to eat of Jesus, eat of his flesh? What's he getting at here? It's quite clear what Jesus has said all throughout this passage. He's using this the eating as a metaphor for belief. We see it earlier in the chapter. Go back up to verse 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Who comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Then if we go back down to verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks in the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then we get down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And so the eating of Jesus is simply a way of saying to believe in Jesus. How do you eat of Jesus' flesh and blood? You believe in him. Now we have to ask the question then, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Because I think there's some confusion about that sometimes. I've talked to many people who say, I believe that there's a God. I believe even that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You can have all of those mental facts correct and still not belong to Jesus. See, belief in Jesus is described elsewhere in Scripture as trusting in him, or having faith in him. And what does it look like to trust in and have faith in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? So they believed Jesus could perform miracles, but they didn't believe in him. See, belief in Jesus comes down to understanding that Jesus is who he says he is and can do the things he says he can do. That he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the great I am. And when we understand that, we also believe then what he has said, that we are sinners and that we are all separated from God and that we do need to be saved. And salvation comes in him and him alone. We can't do anything to do it ourselves. They ask earlier in the chapter, what works must we be doing to do the works of God? And Jesus says, the works that you must do, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work that saves, and this is the only work. The work that gives eternal life is to believe in Jesus. You can do all the good things you want. You can give all your money to charity. You can fight for the environment. You can save the whales. You can do all the good stuff you want, but none of it is enough. None of it will save you because we still have sin in our lives, and everything that we do is tainted by that sin. And Jesus says the only thing that you can do to have eternal life is to believe in me. And so when Jesus says that, we understand that we are lost, our sin separates us from a holy God, and that the only thing that we can do to be saved is to believe in Christ, who tells us that he will go to the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, to pay the debt of our sin, the debt that we can't pay on our own. And then on the third day, he will rise from the dead in victory over sin and death. And so when we believe in him, we believe that he is who he says he is. We believe what he has told us about reality, about the world, and about our situation. And then we live for him because now we belong to him. 1 John, the writer of this gospel, in 1 John you will read that those who say that they know God but do not obey God lie. Basically, if you say you believe in Christ, that you trust in Christ, that you have faith in Christ, but you don't actually live for Christ, you prove that you really don't believe in Christ. Salvation, true belief, is understanding who Jesus is, trusting in his sacrifice, and living for him. It's all of those things together. It's not just something we say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead. You can believe that and still not be saved. Have you trusted in, placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, who satisfies and gives eternal life to all? This morning, I just want to let you know that if you're here and you haven't, that is available to anyone who will simply believe those things and turn to Christ for forgiveness and for life. It's for all who will turn. And he tells us that his bread is bread that gives eternal life. It's not bread that you will eat and then tomorrow you'll be hungry again. This is the bread that satisfies eternally. Now, as we've read this chapter and we see the mindset of the Jewish people who have come to Christ seeking just the temporal satisfaction of more food and the desire to have their needs met at the immediate moment, we have to ask ourselves, we have to challenge ourselves and ask, what is my motivation for seeking Jesus? Am I motivated because I want Jesus? Or am I motivated because I want the benefits of Jesus? Are we seeking the bread of life, or are we seeking the temporary bread that we're just going to be hungry again? Unfortunately, I think a lot of times Christianity teaches exactly the type of mindset that is on display here. We teach folks that when you come to Christ, you can have all your needs met. We teach them that you can come to Christ and you'll have a better marriage. You can come to Christ and you'll be happy. You can come to Christ and you'll deal with all your guilt and you'll feel better. We teach that there's some kind of satisfaction that you can have, and that's what Christ is for. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't, if we follow scriptural teaching, that those things might be true, that we will have a better marriage and we might be happier and more joyful. Most times those things, I believe, are true. But there are times when those things won't be true at all. You might come to Christ and your spouse deny Christ. You might both come to Christ, but one person decides they're not going to live for the Lord. At the same time, you might live for Christ in this world and face severe persecution because of it. There's no guarantee that Christ is going to give you temporal satisfaction in this world. The question becomes, what is your motivation for coming to Christ? Are you coming because of the signs, because you want Christ and you want to know who this Jesus is and you want more of him? Or are you coming because you had your stomachs filled and you want more of that? Do you come to church because you want Jesus and you want to know more about Jesus? Or are you coming because you're hoping for some sort of emotional satisfaction out of it? Some want us the music to be just right because it leads to a certain feeling. Well, we're not here just to have our feelings made into a certain way. We're here because we want Jesus. We want the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we understand that when we have Jesus, the true satisfaction comes in knowing him, and the true satisfaction comes in the promise of eternal life with him. That's what Jesus is about. We might not find that satisfaction at all now, but we know the promises that we have in Christ, and we are assured of them because of who Jesus is. And we want that satisfaction. We want Jesus for that. So this morning, we have to ask ourselves, why do I pursue this Jesus? Is it because of the benefits, the food, or is it because I want the true food, Jesus himself. This morning, if you don't know Christ, know that he is the bread of life, the one that truly satisfies, the one that gives life to all who will believe in him. But also for us who say we are believers and that we are followers of Christ, we must ask ourselves, why do I follow Jesus? What is it that I am after? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you have put it here for our benefit, that we might be challenged by it. Lord, I pray that you will help us to examine our own hearts, to know where we stand with you. Lord, I pray that we would be those who seek Christ for Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the true bread who gives life to all who believe. Lord, I just pray that you will help us to live now in this world as we live as your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.